Well, good morning and welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship. We're glad that you're here to worship together with us. And as we go through this stay-at-home order, it is a blessing to be able to be together here for the streaming service. And so I am really, really glad that you are with us, wherever you are watching this online this morning. Just two announcements before we come to our time of worship and musical praise. The first is that this is the final formal announcement for our spring meeting. That is going to take place today, right after the service at 11 o'clock on Zoom. If you're part of the church email list, you'll get an email, with all of the Zoom information, and so you can log on to that. And so I hope that you'll be able to join us for that meeting. Even if you can only stay for the meeting and not for the fellowship time afterwards, it's an important time for our church to be able to vote on our leaders for this coming fiscal year and also for our budget. And so I hope that you will be able to join us. So that's going to be 11 o'clock after the service on Zoom this morning. The other announcement, as always, is that please continue to give as you are able, and you can give online through our website at missionvillage.church. You can also mail a check to the church office. You can drop it off if you live here in the neighborhood. And so we want to continue to give as the Lord enables us to give, so that as a church we can continue to be a blessing to our neighborhood, to our city, and to our world. And so thank you for giving, and just want to encourage you to continue that. Well, as we come to worship the Lord, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you this day. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Father, I know that all of us have had different weeks, some good, some difficult, some really, really hard. But we come before you this morning. You are our God. You are worthy of our praise. No matter what kind of week we have had, we can come before you and worship you today. And so, Father, I pray that we can bring all of the events of our week, the good, the bad, the difficult, the painful, and just lay it at your feet right now, so that we can wholeheartedly and completely worship you, and we can give our whole lives to you this morning. And so would you, even as we sing praises to you, Father, would you do a work in our hearts, draw us closer to you, and help us to live our lives completely for you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. as you may have noticed, I'm no longer in the sanctuary. We had a little few technical glitches recording the message, and so for the message, you get Pastor Steve at home. And so we're going to study God's Word from here, and so before we come to God's Word, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are so good to us. You are so, so good to us. And we want to come before you and thank you for all of your provision, all of your blessing. Father, we thank you just for even the ability to have this streaming service during this stay-at-home order where we can't be together as a church family. And so thank you for that. Father, thank you that you are near to us. Lord, we know that you exist outside of space and time, and yet despite that, your word says that you are near to us. And so we know that you are walking with us through this difficult time right now. And Father, I pray for those in our church family who are having a really hard time. I pray that they would experience your comfort and your peace and your blessing, and that they can fall on their knees and come before your throne of grace and let them know what they are struggling with. And I pray that you would sustain them and strengthen them, and Lord, help those in our church family who are struggling. Father, we pray for those in our government, our elected officials on a national level, state level, local level. Father, as they make decisions on reopening our economy and what is allowed and what is not, Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom. Help them to make good decisions. Lord, we know we want to balance caution but also helping people get back to work. And Father, I pray that you would show our elected leaders how to do that. And so, Lord, we do ask for wisdom for them. We pray for those who are on the front lines, our healthcare workers helping, and everyone who is serving right now to help during this coronavirus pandemic. So, Lord, watch over them and keep them safe. Father, thank you for the tithes and the offerings that are being given today and will be given throughout the week. Thank you for how we've been able to be a blessing to our community, but also our world. Lord, we've been able to bless families all over the world, not just here in San Diego, but in the world. And so thank you for that. And I pray that you would just continue to provide for our church so that we can continue to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open our hearts. I pray that we would have soft hearts to hear your word so that we can more fully, more faithfully follow Jesus. And so we just give you this time now. We ask that you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark, our sermon series called Following Jesus, and we're getting down to the last couple of messages in this series, and for a couple of weeks we're camped out in Mark chapter 10, and this chapter has often been described as Mark's discipleship manual, Mark's how-to book on what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, and so it's a really wonderful time just to sit for a couple of weeks in this chapter and see what it means to follow Jesus. Although as we do that, we realize that a lot of the ways that we learn how to follow Jesus is from negative examples, is from people not following Jesus the way that they should. We saw that last week with the rich young man, and he's holding on to his wealth instead of letting go of it for Jesus. And we're going to see the same thing today. And that's a little difficult. It's difficult because we see ourselves in these characters and we see our own failures in these characters. But I pray that we would see a bigger picture of who God is and what it means to follow Jesus. And that we would just be encouraged and inspired to follow Jesus. And one just other background piece of context. Jesus, this whole chapter, has been moving towards Jerusalem. He has been preparing to go to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. And so this isn't any trip to Jerusalem. This is the trip to Jerusalem. And so Jesus invites us to come with him. He invites us to follow him on this road to the cross. And so that is where we are as we come to our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's holy word. Now, you've probably heard the saying that there are no stupid questions. You've actually probably heard it from me at some point. When we have new folks in our church, we go through our new members class, I'll often say, you know, what questions are on your mind? There are no stupid questions. And I say that, and many people will say that because they want people to feel comfortable asking questions. And so you'll often hear that term, that there are no stupid questions. But you know, that's not entirely an absolute statement. And what we see here with the example of James and John in Mark chapter 10 is that it is possible to ask a stupid question or to make a stupid request. And James and John certainly do. But even before they get to their question, you know that something is a little off. Because it says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus. And it's not with the rest of the disciples. They come to him separately. You know, now, James and John were part of Jesus' inner circle. But in that inner circle, there was also Peter. But do James and John bring Peter along with this little scheme that they're cooking up? No. They ignore Peter. And you can imagine how that made Peter feel. And so they come to Jesus just by themselves. So already we know they're going behind the other disciples' backs. You know that they're up to something. And then we know, even more so, know that they're up to something because they go, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." You know, that's kind of like a kid coming to his parent and saying, "Okay, Mom or Dad, I have a request for you, but you have to say yes." I mean, if one of my kids came to me and said, "I have a request for you, and you have to promise me that you're going to say yes," and they want me to promise that I'll say yes before they even ask the question, I know alarm bells are going to be going off in my head. Now, Jesus is very diplomatic, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" So we already know James and John are up to something a little off, and then we realize how much they're focused on themselves and not others. Look at what they say. They say in verse 37, they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." So just a small request, right? Nothing big. They only want the two most powerful seats in Jesus' kingdom. You see, it's interesting. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. But every time he talks about how he's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified, which actually happens just before this passage, the disciples, they start talking about power and which one of them is the greatest. You see, there's a disconnect. They're not fully hearing what Jesus is saying. They think, and James and John especially think, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be coronated as king, to be the kingly Messiah, the next King David who's going to kick the Roman Empire to the curb and give Israel their land back, and it's just going to be a celebration, and they're going to reign. They're going to rule. And so that's what James and John are thinking about as they come into this request with Jesus. They're thinking Jesus is going to be on the throne. And so they are saying, "Hey, we want to have the two most powerful places in your kingdom."
Can you wrap your head around the arrogance of that statement? How self-centered that is? I mean, they're not making a small request. They're saying, we want to be more powerful than everyone except you. Right? Jesus is talking about going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and they're talking about going to Jerusalem to have power and authority and dominion. Now, Jesus must be the Son of God because his response is very, very, very measured. I would have just written him off at this point. But Jesus says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, James and John, their quick answer is yes. I think James and John at this point would say yes to anything Jesus asked them because they want what they want. They want power. They want authority. But clearly, James and John cannot drink the cup that Jesus is about to drink or be baptized with the baptism Jesus is about to be baptized with. Because that cup and that baptism refers to Jesus' death on the cross. His atoning death for the sin of the whole world. James and John do not qualify to die for our sins. They can't. They don't have the moral track record and the perfection to die for our sins. But of course, they don't realize this, and so they just say, yeah, we can do it. We can do it. Uh-huh. And Jesus responds to them and says, you will actually drink this cup, which is a little surprising because they can't die for the sins of the world. But what he is saying is, look, you're going to suffer. As followers of me, we're not going to a coronation, we're going to an execution. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to suffer. And you know, we see this even in the passage we looked at last week. When the rich young man came to Jesus and couldn't let go of his wealth, and then Jesus said, look, everyone who has given everything for me is going to be blessed 100-fold. But also, as part of that blessing, there's going to be persecutions. Persecutions, trials, suffering, all of that is part of the Christian life. And James and John, they don't get this. And Jesus is gently saying, look, you are going to suffer. But this request, this whole power and glory thing that you're asking for, that's not my decision. And so the answer, so you can't have what you're asking for. So why then do James and John come and make such a boneheaded, self-serving request? Why are they so focused on their own agendas? Why did they go behind the disciples' backs to ask this of Jesus? Why do they want to be over everyone else? Well, the answer, very simply, is pride. Pride. And James and John are filled with pride. And that's a sobering thing, because James and John were some of the closest people on earth to Jesus. And what that tells us is that even for people who have been following Jesus for a long time, and even especially for people who have been following Jesus for a long time, the closer we get to Jesus, if we don't check our hearts, if we don't really honestly check what is going on in our hearts, we can give in to spiritual pride. It's actually easier, the closer we get to God, to think more of ourselves. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, Mere Christianity, he describes pride as the worst sin, not because it has a worse penalty, but he says that from pride come all other sins. I just want to share with you some thoughts that C.S. Lewis says about pride, because I really think it's going to help us understand what's going on with James and John here, and it's also going to understand what we can be so easily tempted to. Listen to what Lewis says about pride. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And I would go on to add that not only is pride the complete anti-God state of mind, pride is also the complete anti-others state of mind. Do you see James and John in this passage? Are they thinking about anyone else other than themselves? No. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their personal interests and no one else. You see, the closer we get to God, the more we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we actually should become more prideful. We should become less. We should actually see ourselves smaller. The bigger God is, the smaller we should get. And so the closer we get to God, the longer we follow Jesus, it should actually increase our humility. But you see, the thing, my friends, is that pride can take a lot of forms and it can sneak in a lot of different ways. For James and John, pride came in their desire for power and their desire for authority over everyone else. But you know, pride can sneak into our hearts in a lot of different ways. You know, pride can sneak in when we think we know more than others around us. Pride can sneak in when we start looking down at others because they're less spiritually mature than us. Pride can sneak in when we start judging others because we disagree with them. Pride can sneak in when we feel that we can't possibly be wrong about something. You know, one of the most godly attitudes of the Christian life may be to be able, where we can honestly say, you know what, I may be wrong here. But pride can even sneak in when we study God's Word, when we listen to God's Word faithfully taught. And the way that it can sneak in, even as we come to God's Word, is that instead of saying, Lord, how can this truth change my life? How can this grow me and transform me? We say, do I agree with this or not? Does this teaching fit with what I already think and believe? And we actually then become a judge of God's Word. Pride sneaks in so many different ways. And I could go on and on and on with all the different ways that pride can wreak havoc in our lives. And C.S. Lewis goes on in Mere Christianity to describe how we can know when we're really allowing pride into our hearts. What really is that test? And he says this. Lewis says, whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. See, that is actually what true humility is. It's forgetting about ourselves. See, I think it's important that we understand that because often humility is wrongly thought of as looking down on ourselves and saying, well, I'm a nobody and, you know, just kind of putting ourselves down. But the problem with that is that then that really hurts people who struggle with their own self-image, who struggle with self-confidence, who struggle to understand and accept and believe that they are a beautiful child of God made in His image. And so we need to understand that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And that's how pastor and author Tim Keller describes humility. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourselves, it's thinking of yourself less. The less we think of ourselves, the more humble we will be. Keller goes on to describe it as blessed self-forgetfulness. Isn't that a beautiful idea? And so, how then do we grow then in humility? Well, I want to read one final thought from C.S. Lewis on pride and humility. He says this, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And it's the biggest step, too. At least, nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. See, this is James and John's problem. They are filled with pride. They are full of themselves. As they come closer to Jesus, as they approach Jesus, they are thinking about their they're thinking about their futures and no one else's. Now, that's not an easy story to hear, is it? Because if we're looking to our own hearts, we know how easy it is to give in to pride. And we know how easy it is, how we have given in to pride, especially if we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And so, one of the encouragements from this passage is as we grow in our faith, we don't want to become like James and John, where we're focused more on ourselves and our self-interest. We actually want to forget about ourselves. We want to grow in that blessed self-forgetfulness and grow in humility. And the more we are humble, then the more it enables us to focus on following Jesus and following and helping and loving and caring for others. And that's what Jesus then gets to after this interaction. This doesn't end well for James and John, especially once the disciples hear about it. Listen to what happens in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And you would be too if you had found out that James and John had gone around your back to ask about Jesus for something that would put them higher than you. It almost sounds like a scene out of the movie Mean Girls with all of the backstabbing and betrayals of high school life. And so verse 41 reads like an adolescent drama. But thankfully, Jesus does not leave them in that adolescent drama. And he says, you know what? I'm going to use this failure on James and John's part as a teaching moment. And he does that so often, doesn't he? Where he says, I'm going to use this circumstance to teach. So what does he teach? Well, let me read for us again the content of Jesus' teaching. It begins in verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what do we learn? Well, the lesson here is that a follower of Jesus is a humble servant. If we are followers of Jesus, we are humble servants. And notice, and it's important to understand that the emphasis is on humble servant. Because it's entirely possible to serve and still be prideful. It's entirely possible to serve and want the focus to be on ourselves. It's possible to serve without actually being a servant. We still want the attention. We do it more for what we get out of it than what it does for God. But if we are a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, then our life will be marked by being a humble servant. And this isn't an optional status in the Christian life, and nor is this something that we attain to. Jesus does not say, if you follow me, you will eventually become a servant. He says, no, not so with you, verse 43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then he even says, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. He uses the Greek word for slave to just drive this point home. And he compares that with how the Gentiles, the rulers of the day, how they ruled. They ruled from the top down. They ruled with authority. They ruled with manipulation. They ruled with control. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not going to be you. You're not going to lead this way. You're not going to serve this way. You're going to serve from behind. You're going to serve from below. You're going to serve by helping other people, by caring for other people. See, Jesus' message here in Mark chapter 10 is echoed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, we should be looking not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. others. We should be putting others above ourselves. Not like James and John, they were putting themselves above others. We should be putting others above ourselves. And this is not just something that we are called to. This is part of who Jesus is. This is how Jesus even summarizes his ministry. Listen to what he says in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if we're a follower of Jesus, we do not come to be served, but to serve. And so the question is, what are we doing this for? Is it about us or is it about Jesus? You know, a modern classic book is The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's by Rick Warren, who's the pastor of Saddleback Church up in Orange County. And The Purpose-Driven Life, that book begins with a provocative title. Or actually not title, a provocative first sentence. And the first sentence of the first chapter says, "It's not about you." And that might come as a face slap to some people, right? Especially in a me-first culture. But Warren is right. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. We need to ask ourselves, are we here to be served or to serve? Are we here because of what we get from Jesus or because of what we give to Jesus and what we give to others? You know, we see that question in an interesting way in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And Indiana Jones is looking for the Holy Grail, for the cup that Jesus drank from in the Last Supper. Actually, he's not looking for it. His father is looking for it. And Indiana Jones is looking for his father. But during this adventure, Indiana Jones is chased and pursued by these men, and they're trying to kill him. And Indiana Jones doesn't know why. He wonders, why are these people trying to kill me? And he finally subdues one of them and says, "What are you doing?" And he finds out that these men are part of a brotherhood. And they are a group of men who are sworn to protect the secrecy of the Grail. And they will defend it at all costs, even with their lives. And this man whom Indiana Jones has been fighting with, he stands up and he asks Indiana Jones this question. He says, "Why do you seek the cup of Christ? Is it for his glory or for yours?" And I think we can ask ourselves the same question as we seek to follow Jesus. Is this for my glory or for his? Do I come to be served or to serve? Now, one thing that comes up is, well, what about my needs? You know, I have needs. I need to be served as well. And, you know, I hear that a lot when I do premarital counseling with couples. And during premarital counseling, we talk about the self-sacrificial, self-giving love that the Bible calls us to in marriage. And we talk about that, how as we self-sacrificially serve our spouse, and then our spouse serves us. And inevitably the question comes, but if I'm pouring myself out, what if my needs aren't met? And my point to them is, look, if both of you are serving each other and caring for each other and putting the other person above yourself, then your needs will get met. And my friends, the same is true in the body of Christ. If we can set aside our own needs and we can look to the needs of others, and all of us are doing that, all of us, as Paul said, are putting other people higher than ourselves, then our needs are going to get met as well. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful way that the body of Christ works together. And so if we serve, and we look to follow Jesus as a humble servant, our needs are also going to get met. But if our goal is about me and what I'm getting for it, then we're missing something here, aren't we? And so a follower of Jesus is a humble servant. That really is the antidote to James and John's pride. Humble servanthood. Putting others as higher than ourselves. Caring not about our agendas and our priorities, but putting other people first. So how can we do that? How can we apply this? Especially now when you know, where you have this stay-at-home order, and I'm even doing this message from home right now, how can we apply this concept of serving one another as we follow Jesus? Well, I want to suggest two things that we can do, even now during the stay-at-home order, that will help us grow as humble servants of Jesus. And the first thing is to give. Very simply, give. And give is something that Jesus does as well. Look at verse 45 again, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus, the way that he serves is by giving. He gives of himself, and he gives so much that he pours out his life for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. And giving is just part of who God is. You know, there's a beautiful line in the beginning of James chapter 1 that says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives lavishly and generously." And the English is a little choppy, but when you look at it in the original language, in the original Greek, it's better translated as, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask the giving God." See, giving is not just something God does, it's part of who he is. And if giving is at the core of who God is, it's part of his very essence and being, then giving should be part of what defines us as humble servants of Jesus. And there's a lot of different ways that we can serve. We can give with our time, we can give with our talent, we can give with our treasure. You know, even right now, this past week, we've had the church tented for termites. And if you've ever had your house tented for termites, you know that there's a lot of work that goes into it beforehand and afterwards, to get food out and to prep things and to get everything ready. And we've had so many people giving of at church, you know, space socially distant and being safe, of course, but giving of their time, giving of their talents to help get the church ready and help afterwards. And so that's just one of many ways that we can give of our time and our talent, and we can give to the ministries of the church. You know, in terms of our time and our talent, the ministries of the church continue. We're continuing to reach out. We're continuing to be a blessing to our community. And yes, we can also give with our treasure, with our finances, as God allows. It has really been a blessing to see how, even during the financial crisis, which is coming because of this coronavirus pandemic, even despite this, we as a church have been able to be a blessing to our community. And we've been able to be a blessing in the world. And that's due in large part to your lavish generosity. And so I want to encourage you to keep giving sacrificially as you're able to, with your time, your talent, your treasure. Because as we give, that is a way that we can say, "I am focused not on myself, I'm focused on the needs of others, I'm focused on the needs of my church family." Right? So giving is a key way that we can grow in being a humble servant of Jesus. Here's the other way that we can grow as a humble servant, and that's by having grace. We can give, and we can have grace. And grace is one of the most powerful ways that we can serve each other right now, especially right now, because this is a season where it is really easy for Christians to be divided. All right, for one, we're in a presidential election year. We have a presidential election in November. And I can guarantee you, as we get closer and closer and closer to this election, there is going to be an increased amount of anger and hatred on social media. There's going to be a growing amount of outrage. People mad at candidates, people mad at each other. There's no more, "Let's have a civil dialogue about our differences." No, it's just rage. And the closer we get to the election, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan will try to suck us in to all of that outrage. And one of the ways that we can fight against that, and one of the ways we can be humble servants of Jesus, is to have grace with those who disagree with us. Look, in our church family, people hold political viewpoints all over the map. People are going to vote for different candidates in November. And one of the ways that we can show ourselves to be the body of Christ is to have grace with each other, to not get sucked into all of the outrage, but to say, you know what, I know that we may not agree politically, but that's okay, because you, as a brother or sister in Christ, matter to me more than our political differences. You are more important than who you vote for in November. Right, if we can reflect that grace with each other, with our political differences, and we can reflect that grace on social media, we're going to go a long way towards serving each other and serving our community and being a powerful witness for Christ. But you know, grace can have a more immediate impact, not just as we get closer to November, but grace can also help us right now, as we go through this coronavirus pandemic, as we navigate this stay-at-home order, and as we think about, well, what does it look like? When are we going to get back to in-person services, and what is that going to be like? And I know that there are strong convictions. People have strong convictions on when and how we should reopen. I know there's differing views on when and how we should reopen. And it's tempting, especially in this climate, it's tempting to want to label and judge people who hold views that are different than ours. Right? You see it all over social media. Sadly, even you see it from a lot of Christians. You know, those who want to get back to in-person services sooner often get labeled as being uncaring or naive or selfish or not caring about safety. And those who are more cautious and want to take a more measured approach to returning to in-person services often get labeled as being afraid or having a lack of faith or not trusting Jesus. But if we have grace with each other, instead of throwing out those labels and those judgments, if we can say, I love you. You, as a brother or sister in Christ, matter to me more than when and how you want to reopen. That is going to go a long way in bringing our church family even closer together and drawing us close together in unity. Again, Satan is going to try and divide the church during this time with so many different opinions and views and convictions. But if we have grace with each other, then we can actually grow together as a church. Now, just a quick note on reopening. I don't know all of the details of when and how we're going to reopen. The leaders of Mission Village Christian Fellowship are going to be getting together in the coming weeks, and we're going to be talking and praying through all of the issues surrounding how do we reopen our in-person service well, and how do we do it safely. And I don't know what the result of all of those conversations are going to be. I would imagine at some point we'll release a plan about what that's going to look like. And so you can be looking forward to that. But I would ask that you would be praying for our leaders as we meet together and as we talk about this. But even more so that we would have grace with each other. Because you might not agree with all of the decisions that are made, and I know that not everyone is going to be happy with all the decisions that are made about when and how we reopen. But that gives us a wonderful opportunity, doesn't it? To humbly say that I'm going to show grace to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care about you more than how that I care about how and when we reopen. So we can give and we can show grace. And that is a beautiful two ways that we can grow in being a humble servant of Jesus. I think Jesus' statement in verse 45 really does sum up this whole passage. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if that is Jesus' job, then as followers of Jesus, our job is not to be served, but to serve. And to give our lives, to pour our lives out, not for our own self-interest, but for others. My friends, this is going to be a year. These coming weeks and months, we're going to be tempted to look to our own interests and to double down on our own self-interest and our own views. It's going to be tempting, really tempting, to be James and John and give in to pride. But my prayer for our church is that the Lord would find His church, Mission Village Christian Fellowship, that the Lord would find us unified in love for one another. Not because we agree on everything, but because we don't. And we lovingly and humbly serve one another anyway. And if we can lovingly and humbly serve one another despite our differences, that is going to exalt Jesus. That is going to lift Jesus high. That is going to show Jesus to the rest of the world. And that is going to point our community and our world to Jesus' self-sacrificial love for us and dying for our sins. And so if we can lovingly and humbly serve one another during this time, then it is ultimately going to give our Lord and Savior all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not come to be served, but that you came to serve us. You came to pour out your life for us. Father, as we look at this story, we're convicted by our own pride. Lord, we want to confess our own pride. Lord, we realize how far short we fall, how far we need to go to truly have be humble servants. Lord, would you cultivate a deep humility in us, that blessed self-forgetfulness in us? Would you get pride out of our hearts? Would you show us the ways we're tempted to be prideful? And Lord, I pray that as we humbly serve one another, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise, and that more people would come to know of your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. thank you for joining us today. Thank you for worshiping together online. Just a reminder, we have our spring meeting at 11 o'clock on Zoom, and I hope all of you, especially if you're members of this church, that you'll be able to join us. And so again, that's going to be on Zoom. Even if you could just come for the business meeting part, and can't stay for our fellowship time afterwards, please do come as we vote on our leadership slate and on our budget for this coming fiscal year. So thank you for being here. May we grow as humble servants of Jesus Christ. May we get rid of pride in our lives. And may God receive all the glory forever and ever. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful day. Stay home, stay safe, and we'll see you next week.